thank you for leading us, Pastor Scott, Pastor Nate, in worship this morning. What a sweet time to worship together. Hey, I want to just say to you who came to worship last week at the fair, thank you. What a special time that was. Many of you invited your friends, family, and we had a... How many of you were at the fair last week worshiping? That was pretty cool. Yeah, thank you so much. What a good deal, and what a joy it is to be here with you all this morning. My name is Andy. I get to be one of the pastors here at Cornerstone, and let me encourage you to turn in your copy of Scripture to Genesis chapter 35. Genesis 35 will be in chapters 35 and 36 this morning as we wrap up our series on the study of Jacob. Well, friends, this last week was a kind of a milestone week for our family. We sent our kids off to college. And so for our sons, it's their junior year. It's kind of old hat for them. They just drove off and away they went. But for our daughter, last Friday, we dropped her off in North St. Paul at the campus that she'll be at, Lord willing, for the next 4 years. And it was a good day. We got to meet her roommates. We got to meet their parents. We set up some things in her room and sort of helped her get acclimated. And there was all these little instances where we sensed, you know, this is the right place for our daughter to be. And one of the more significant moments was when we were assembled in the chapel there on campus with all the other freshmen and all the other freshmen's parents. And there was a student-led worship team that was leading us to worship much like we were worshiping now. And it was a beautiful time. I'm not afraid to admit there were some tears. There was a lump in my throat for much of that time. But how special it was to have Christy over here and our daughter right here and me here and the three of us worshiping and singing together and enjoying the presence of the Lord with each other. And after the singing, there was a speaker that got up, and he said something that sticks with me. And I thought it framed the experience in such a beautiful way. He said, you know, here we are worshiping together. And Lord willing, 4 years from now, we're going to do this again. Only when that happens, many of you are going to be walking across this stage and you're going to be graduating. He framed the idea that here we're worshiping now and we'll be worshiping then. And the implication was this. If we're going to worship now and if we're going to worship then, why not continue to worship in the in-between? And that stuck with me. I appreciated that framework. Worship now, worship then, worship in the in-between. And I just loved how he framed that. And as I think about it, the application goes beyond the college campus for our daughter, doesn't it? I mean, it seems like a good idea for all of us. We worship now. Man, I loved worshiping this morning with all of you. I love hearing you sing. I love participating with you. It's such a joy. And friends, what Scott reminded us in the Lord's Supper is that there will be a heavenly supper that we'll participate in one day, that we'll be invited into. And I guarantee you, for those of us who are there in Christ, we're going to be worshiping then as well. But the implication is, why not worship today? Why not worship in the in-between? But let's be honest, okay? Let's be honest. Life isn't always like Sunday morning. Life isn't always like those moments when we're on a college campus ready to send our daughter off to college. Life can be difficult sometimes. See, it's one thing to do it in a sort of closed environment or a controlled environment anyway, but in real life, it's tough. It can be. And see, all of us experience temptations. We all experience trials. We have disappointments along the way that can make it difficult to worship in the in-between. We understand this. You know, we get excited about our relationship with God. When we come to Christ, everything's new. And we open the Bible and we start to realize this thing actually is relevant. It makes sense. This is God's word to us, and it's amazing. And we grow in our relationship with the Lord. We get after it. We show up to church every week. We experience community. We hear a message. We sing. We fellowship with other believers. And it's an incredible experience. But then we get some life behind us. We get to that space between our first day and our graduation day, and we realize life can be tough, sometimes through no fault of our own, sometimes totally self-induced. Either way, worship becomes difficult. You ever been in that space? It can be difficult sometimes. And see, that healing that we prayed about for months, maybe even years, never happens the way we hoped. or our bank account never seems to balance, or our relationship with our spouse is never totally fulfilling in the way we expected. And here we are, maybe we're divorced, or we're sick, or we're estranged from our kids, or we're in a miserable job, you name it. And let's face it, the last thing that we think about in those circumstances, at least in their most acute form, is worship. We don't want to worship. We might want to complain. We might want to check out. We might have such shame about our lives that we assume God wouldn't want our worship anyway. Nonetheless, worship is the last thing we think about. And as we wrap up our study of Jacob this morning from the book of Genesis, we find a man who's been through it, right? He's been through some stuff in his life. Certainly, as the name indicates, he's wrestled with God in a variety of forms, in a variety of ways, sometimes quite literally, as we found out a few weeks ago. And his birth name is Jacob. You remember what it means? It means he who grasps at heels, right? Jacob is a conniver. Jacob is a striver. Along with his mother, Rebekah, he deceives his brother. He gets after it. He tries to make his own way. And after everything goes down with Esau, his brother, after this great deception, Jacob has to flee from his home territory back to his homeland. And in Genesis 28, you might remember, we find Jacob at the precipice of the wilderness. And he's ready to do what he has to do. He's going to go find a wife. And he's going to go, hopefully, come back at some point in the near future. We actually discover it's not to be the case. But there he is, Genesis 28, and he's ready to go out. And life is about to change significantly. And though he's not on campus, the experience is not unlike a university student going to school. He's on the brink of a new thing. And like our experience, like Christy and my experience with our daughter last Friday, Jacob worships the Lord. You might remember that. We looked at that several weeks ago. And see, Jacob lays down in the middle of the night. Remember where he puts his head? He puts it on a stone, right? He's got a stone for a pillow. And in the middle of the night, God appears to him in a vision. And Jacob sees this amazing vision of angels ascending and descending from the heavens on this ladder. And through the experience, God reminds Jacob, hey, I'm going to be with you wherever you go. I know life is scary now. I know life is difficult. I know it hasn't turned out quite like you expected. But I'm going to be with you. You can bank on that. And just like it did for us with worshiping next to our daughter on the college campus, he was reminded God is for him, God is with him, and he can trust him. God was going to go with him on his journey. It was beautiful. And after it was over, early in the morning, Jacob woke up and he took the same stone on which his head laid and he set it up as a pillar and he poured some oil on it and he worshiped the Lord. He set it up as an altar and he named the place Bethel. House of God. It was an incredible moment. Worship marked the milestone. And even though Jacob's presumptuous nature came through, you remember, he sort of bargained with God. He said, okay, God, I've seen you. I've heard your promise. And so if you do what you've said you're going to do, if you bless me, if you go with me, I'll come back and I'll worship you. A kind of a dangerous thing to do in talking to God, right? To barter with God, to set conditions on God. Nonetheless, there's much to be hopeful about. And see, the vow is made. Jacob's committed. One day, maybe 4 years from now, he didn't know, he was going to walk across the stage on his graduation day, and God was going to be there, and he was going to worship. That was his commitment. And that brings us to today's text, Genesis 35. See, Jacob has returned to the promised land from Paddan Aram, from the place where he was indentured to his uncle Laban for 20 years for the rights to marry Laban's daughters. But there's a hiccup. See, though God has shown up, though God has subdued the wrath of Esau, and though Jacob has every reason to follow through on his promise, his commitment to go back to Bethel, inexplicably, Jacob ends up in a pagan place called Shechem. And the results are disastrous. Jacob disobeys God, and he ends up in this difficult place, in this pagan place. And see, the prince of the land comes, and he sees Jacob's daughter, Dinah, the daughter of Leah, and he violates her. And Jacob's sons mercilessly retaliate with deception and desecration and murder. It's an ugly scene. And we're left wondering, is there any hope for the patriarch and his family? Is Jacob ever going to get back to Bethel and follow through on his commitments? Is he ever going to get to graduation day? Will he ever stop wrestling in his relationship with God? But then, thankfully, we arrive at chapter 35. We arrive at chapter 35, and though the residual effects of Jacob's ill-advised wanderings, his ill-advised wrestlings with God remain in varying capacities, we come to this incredibly hopeful scene, this beautiful scene, and this is what we discover. See, for Jacob, it's time to retire from wrestling with God. It's time to retire from wrestling with God and return to where he started, to follow through on his commitment to worship God once again at Bethel. Listen to this. This is what God says in chapter 35, verse 1. He says, God said to Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there. Make an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau. In other words, God says, look, Jacob, it's time to retire. It's time to follow through on your commitment. And to motivate you, I want to remind you, I was there with you when your brother Esau was after you. When he threatened your life, I protected you. You remember how I delivered you, Jacob? Do you remember how I showed up? How I gave you that vision of the angels ascending and descending? I gave you the assurance that I would go with you wherever you go. Do you remember, Jacob, how I've followed through on every promise that I made to you? And here you are, Jacob, with all these riches, with his family, and you're wanting for nothing. But Jacob, it's time. I want you to follow through on your promise. You put a condition on me, not a great move, but nonetheless, I have met your desire. I've done what you've asked, and now, Jacob, it's time to do your part. I want you to go up to Bethel. I want you to make an altar there, and I want you to worship me, says God. And see, as God prepares Jacob to retire from his wrestlings, he invites him to remember to worship. To remember to worship. Friends, this is critical. We go through life and we struggle. We experience pain and trial and shame. And our eyes that were once transfixed by our Savior begin to drift downward. Jacob, no doubt, had his own eyes squarely fixed on his own navel at this point in the narrative. We saw it at the end of chapter 34. Verse 30, it says, then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, you have brought trouble on me by making me stink to the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites and the Perizzites. My numbers are few, and if they gather themselves against me and attack me, I shall be destroyed, both I and my household. Jacob's looking at himself. He's fixed on himself. But God says, no. Remember to worship. Look, Jacob, stop feeling sorry for yourself. Get your eyes up. Go up to Bethel. Follow through on your promise. Remember to worship. Church, Bethel was about 1,000 feet higher in elevation than Shechem. Okay, you literally had to go up to Bethel to get there. But it wasn't just a geographic ascent for Jacob and his family. It was a spiritual ascent. He was going up to Bethel to obey God, to follow through on his commitment to God. And so God says, remember how I've blessed you. Remember to worship. Jacob had been forgetting to worship because he was too busy navel-gazing. He was forgetting the blessings of God. You know, Charles Spurgeon is attributed with saying this. He says, we're too prone to engrave our trials in marble and to write our blessings in the sand. Anybody? Right? We forget. It's easy to do, isn't it? Our troubles, our trials, our illness, our difficult relationship, or whatever it is, can be all we think about. God, woe is me, life is tough, and we forget what God has done for us. But friend, if you want to retire from wrestling with God, you got to remember to worship God for what God has done. Don't write his blessings in sand that gets washed away in the surf. Write his blessings in marble. Remember them. Count your blessings. Name them one by one, friends. That's a challenge from God to Jacob here. And praise God, Jacob does it. He goes up to Bethel. Look at verse 6. It says, and Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him. And there he built an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God had revealed himself to him when he fled from his brother. Now notice this. Before Jacob named the place Bethel, he named the place the house of God. That's what Bethel means. But now he names it El Bethel, meaning God, the house of God. He's emphasizing God's presence here. God himself is here. And see, Jacob is now a changed man. Jacob is no longer fleeing from God. Jacob is now communing with God. He's retiring from wrestling. He's obeying God. And here he recognizes not just a place where he could build God's house. He's recognizing that God himself is here. This is not Bethel. This is El Bethel. This is God, the house of God. And he worships. Jacob remembers what God has done in the past, and he responds accordingly, friends. And I want you to take a moment to consider this morning. How has God blessed you today? How has God blessed you today? Dwell on that. In what ways have you failed to acknowledge the blessing? In what ways have you allowed your trials to triumph over the blessing? In what ways have you written your blessings in the sand and your trials in marble? Consider it. In what ways do you need to worship God today? You know, I look back on 21 years of having kids in our home. It's kind of a surreal experience. You guys know who've been through it, right? Here you are on a weekend, and it's like they're just gone. You go into their bedroom, and they're not there. There's not a mess in the house anymore. Some of you, that's good, right? But they're just gone. And I look back on the 21 years, and I think, man, there have been a lot of trials in parenting. You know, there have been a lot of tough moments. And I assume there will be more, right? You don't stop being a parent when your kids leave. There have been a lot of difficult moments, but friends, there have been so many blessings. And I wasn't going to do that. I can replay those moments, you know? That moment with my 4-year-old daughter sitting on the living room couch having a tea party. Those moments when your kid makes his first basket in a ball game, or when you watch him on the stage. Don't look at me anymore, honey. Friends, we've got to remember the blessings. And am I a little sad that my kids are gone? Yeah, I'm a little sad. But I'm so happy. I'm so grateful. What a privilege to be a dad for 21 years and beyond. And they tell me that someday, maybe, I'll get to be a grandpa. I'd sure be okay with that. Friends, how's God blessed you? I appreciated the way Pastor Nate led worship this morning, just to leave some space, you know, for us. And I want to do that here as well. I want you to just take a moment to talk to God. And as God brings to mind the blessings that you've experienced, just thank him. Just take a moment in silence, okay? If you're on the podcast or listening online or whatever, just know that the silence is on purpose. Your audio is not a problem. Take a moment and give God credit. Thank God for the blessings in your life. Would you do that? Lord, we acknowledge you for the blessings and we thank you in Jesus' name. Church, in verses 14 and 15, just after God has appeared to Jacob at the altar, this is what happens. It says, and Jacob set a pillar in the place where he had spoken with him, a pillar of stone. And he poured out a drink offering on it, and he poured oil on it. And so Jacob called the name of the place where God had spoken with him, Bethel, house of God. Church, as Jacob had done at the beginning, he now does at the end. At the outset of his journey, Genesis 28, he worshiped God, but with presumptuous conditions. Now he worships at the outcome, not with conditions, just gratitude. In fact, this time he thickens his worship by pouring a drink offering out on it. And I love how Kent Hughes frames this. Listen to this. He says, the angel-freighted ladder extending up to heaven from wherever Jacob dwelt had been perpetually busy in his behalf over the last 30 years. God's promise that he would never leave Jacob until he had done what he promised remained unbroken. God had kept his word despite Jacob's self-focused scheming and half-hearted obedience. A constant grace rained upon him, most often as a gentle mist and sometimes as a fierce downpour. Grace had etched and watered his stubborn soul, and now he had grown. Church, if you want to get off the mat with God, remember to worship. Remember to attribute to God that which God is due. He's worthy of worship, amen? He's worthy. Give him what he's due. But also this, notice how Jacob responds in verses 2 and 4 to God's initial challenge to go to Bethel. God says, remember to worship. Here's what Jacob does in response. It says, verse 2, so Jacob said to his house and to all with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you and purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let rise and go up to Bethel so that I may make there an altar to the God who answers me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone. So they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods that they had and the rings that were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree that was near Shechem. Friends, Jacob obeys. He obeys. And not only does he go up to Bethel, he also takes it upon himself to clean up his house. And remember, Jacob's sons had just done this terrible thing. And in the process, all of these women and children had entered into the household of Jacob, presumably with their foreign gods, with their deities, their pagantry. And so no doubt, here they are with all of these things. Jacob says, look, we got to get rid of these influences. Let's bury them. Let's remove the impurities from among us. And the idea of them sitting under a tree in verse 4 has this implication of burial. You might remember earlier on when Rachel entered into Jacob's house, and actually when she traveled with him away from her father Laban, she had taken her household gods. And when Laban came to look for them, she sat on them. She desecrated those pagan gods. And here, in even greater form, Jacob not only sits on them, he buries them. He puts them far beneath the earth. He desecrates those gods appropriately so. He removed the impurities. And church, how often do we want to get off the wrestling mat with God and yet we choose to bring our impurities with us? You know, we worship on Sunday morning, but we're looking at porn on Sunday evening. We worship on Sunday morning, but we justify our anger on Sunday evening or Monday at work. We worship, but we idolize our sexuality. We worship, but we neglect our families. We worship, but we harbor jealousy and bitterness and envy. Friends, God won't have it. 1 Thessalonians 4 says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. Friends, if you want to get off the wrestling mat with God, don't bring that which defiles. Or you can be sure the wrestling match will continue, and it won't go well for you. See, God will either break your grip, and that'll be a good thing. You'll be glad for it, but it'll hurt. When God has to break your grip from that which you cling to, it hurts, friends. As good as it may be, it will hurt. But friends, he'll either do that or he'll give you over to what you're trying to keep. And I promise you that's going to hurt even worse in the long run. Don't cling to that which defiles. Instead, remove it. Remove your impurities. Jacob did that here. Will you? You're going to need God's help. We need God's help in these things. But we got to be willing to let go of that which defiles. Jacob buried the idols and the pagan influences. Remember to worship. Remove your impurities, but also this. Notice verse 5 as the people make their way to Bethel. Look at this. It says, and as they journeyed, a terror from God fell upon the cities that were around them so that they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. You remember what Jacob feared at the end of chapter 34? Verse 30, I read it a moment ago. He says, God, you've made me a stench to the people of the land. They're going to attack me. They're going to come after me. They're going to get me. But church, when Jacob is obedient to God, God takes care of that which he fears. God fights his battle here. Indicative of how God will fight the battle for Joshua when he enters into the promised land after this great period of Exodus. God fights Jacob's battle. God protects Jacob from the pagan nations around him as he sojourns to Bethel, as he obeys God. God blesses him. And then notice what happens in verse 9. It says, God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Paddan Aram, and he blessed him. And God said to him, your name is Jacob. No longer shall your name be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. And so he called his name Israel. And God said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body. The land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac I will give to you, and I will give the land to your offspring after you. And then God went up from him in the place where he had spoken with him. Church, when Jacob remembers to worship, and when he removes the impurities, he's in a position to receive God's blessings. See, God delights to bless Jacob. And so he applies the same covenant he made with Abraham and with Isaac now to Jacob. Jacob, I'm going to be with you. Jacob, I'm not going to tear my presence away from you. I'm going to give you the land. I'm going to give you offspring. I'm going to contend for you. You were once Jacob, the one who grasps at heels. Now you are Israel, the one for whom God contends, the one for whom God fights. You're mine, Jacob. What a blessing. And church, this is what we can expect when we come into alignment with God. When we remember to worship and when we allow God to remove the impurities from us, we can receive God's blessings. And it doesn't mean that life is always easy. It doesn't mean that God automatically gives us everything that we've ever dreamed of. It doesn't mean that we become rich or that we have prosperity here in this life necessarily, but we do prosper with the God who says, I will be with you, and we learn to say, that's enough. If I have God, I have everything. I'm content. Friends, God provides for his people. God follows through on his promises. Praise God. And as we wrap this series up, we remember Jacob worshiping on the front end of Genesis 28, not fully mature and yet earnest, not fully experienced and yet equipped with God's presence. And now on the back end, despite his many failures and yet in recognition of God's provision along the way, we experience Jacob, now Israel, worshiping once again. And friends, that's the pattern for us. That's the pattern that we see here. Worship now, worship then, worship in the in-between. Friends, if we want to fully retire from wrestling with God, we must not only remember to worship, we must remain in worship. And see, to worship God is the antithesis of grieving God. It's the opposite of rebelling against God. To worship God is the antithesis of grieving God. And if we're truly worshiping God, then God will have his way in us. The Apostle Paul said to the church in Rome, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Present yourselves as a living sacrifice. Put yourself on the altar and say, God, have your way. That's spiritual worship. That's what it is to remain in worship. And see, true worship is not just what we do on Sunday mornings. It is that. It's not just that. True worship that is holy and acceptable to God is that which involves our whole selves, our whole being. That which involves us presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice. That which is committed to not only removing the impurities, but also to remaining pure. That which is committed to casting ourselves constantly at the mercy of God. Recognizing that we all, like Jacob, fail, and yet God's mercy is enough. We cast ourselves at his mercy. We cast ourselves before him in humility and say, God, Uncle, I don't want to wrestle anymore. I want you to have your way in me. And friends, here's the truth. You're not going to find grace anywhere like you'll find it in God. You can't buy it on Amazon. You can't find it in the forest or in the wilderness. You can't discover it in a human relationship. Every one of those things, as good as they may be, fail us, but not God. God's grace never fails. And church, to stay off the mat, we got to remain in worship. And here's the thing, guys. If you're already on your knees, God's not going to need to wrestle you to get you there, is he? If you're already flat on your face, prostrate in worship, God's not going to need to pin you to the ground in order to help you understand how much you need him. Friends, remain in worship. Hebrews 13:15 says, through him, through Jesus, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. And see, church, there will be wrestling. The question is, are we going to wrestle against God, or are we going to let God wrestle for us? Are we going to wrestle against God, or will we let God wrestle for us? That's the question. And so remain in worship. Retire from wrestling with God. And so you might ask, what does this look like? How do I do this? How do I remain in worship? Well, part of it means remaining worshiping in community. The writer of Hebrews says that we're not to give up in the habit of meeting together. And so it's making the weekly gathering of the saints a priority for you. And it's popular to say out there, I don't have to go to church to be the church. In fact, be the church, don't go to church. I've heard that. Anybody heard that before? Friends, I just reject that. That's hogwash. It's bad theology. The early church understood the pattern of the apostles to be regular worship on the Lord's day. On the first day of the week when Jesus was resurrected, this is what the apostles taught, and this is what they lived out. John referred to it in Revelation 1:10. The very name church, ekklesia in Greek, is the assembly, the gathering of the saints. We must follow Jesus together. It's not a solo adventure. And so we must worship together in the assembly. Remembering worship is remembering to show up to church. But friends, it's not just that, okay? See, we can be the church outside of Sunday morning. In fact, we must be. It's walking with Jesus in all things. That's what those verses I read a moment ago imply. It's regularly inviting God into your personal life, into your private space through personal worship. Friends, I have a plan this semester to try to exercise more. My kids are out of the house. I have no more excuses. I can go down to the basement. I can get on the treadmill. I can, you know, lift weights or rubber bands or whatever I'm going to do, and it can happen, okay? Friends, I've got an exercise plan. What's your personal worship plan? How are you planning to spend time with Jesus? How are you planning to invite Jesus to fill you, to nurture you, to provide the bread for you that he promises? What's your personal worship plan? Make a plan and follow through. We've got a Bible reading plan around here. Join it. You don't have to have started at the beginning. Just start reading the Bible together. And if not in the plan, just do it on your own. But make a plan and stick to it, friends. Worship. But it's not just a contemplative experience. It's not just what we do on Sunday mornings. It's not just what we do in private. Friends, it is those things. It can be those things. It's not just those things. It's also in how we live. And see, the writer of Hebrews amazingly continues from verse 15 into verse 16. He says, chapter 13, 15, through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. But he continues, and this is what he says. He says, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Friends, find out what pleases the Lord. That's part of our worship. Love your neighbor. We're going to talk about that for the next 6 weeks after this. What does it mean to love our neighbor as ourselves? This is part of the great commandment that Jesus gave us. Do good. Share what you have. It's all part of it. Remember to worship. Remove your impurities. Receive God's blessings, and then remain in worship. That's what it is to retire from wrestling with God. And I don't have time to read all the rest of the text this morning, but I want to note just a couple of important particulars. Look at verse 8. It says this. It says, and Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried under an oak below Bethel. And so he called its name Alon Bakuth. Now, that seems like a fairly innocuous verse at first read, but notice what it doesn't tell us. It doesn't tell us how Rebekah died. It refers to Rebekah's nurse, but not to Rebekah herself. Remember, Rebekah was the wife of Isaac, Jacob's father. Her death is never mentioned in the text. See, Rebekah's role in deceiving her husband, in participating in Jacob's wrestling in ways that went against the Lord, cost her dearly. She never saw Jacob again. We have no recording of her death. She doesn't receive that honor like her mother Sarah, did. It's not even acknowledged. And then in verses 16 to 19, we read about Rachel's death in childbirth. It's tragic. The one who cried out to God for the birth of a child now dies from having one. And we can't help but remember Jacob's rash oath. Remember, I alluded to it earlier. When Rachel left her father's house, she took with the household gods. Laban came after them. Jacob said, "Anyone who's taken these will die." And we can't help but wonder, is this the consequence for what she did? It's tragic. And then we read of Reuben, Jacob's firstborn of Leah. This one who tried to usurp the house of Rachel by sleeping with his father's concubine. He was worried that Jacob was now going to bring his favor after Rachel's death to her concubine, her servant, and he tried to usurp that by sleeping with her. It's ugly. It's awful. And then we read of Jacob's sons in this litany, and we know the brokenness of his family. And then about the line of Esau in chapter 36, blessed in proximity to the covenant, and yet a nation that would remain at war with Israel. Friends, Jacob has retired from wrestling with God, but let's be honest. There are some residuals. There are some residuals of his wrestling. Kent Hughes is the one that coined that phrase, the residuals of the wrestling. And we've got to regard them. We must regard the residuals of wrestling against God and his plan for our lives. Jacob had a lot of them. And the text doesn't sugarcoat them in any way. And yet, here's what's beautiful. Here's what's beautiful. See, God's plan remains intact. God's plan remains intact. God's promises will become reality. Jacob had a lot of residual. And yet it was through Jacob's offspring, it was through Jacob's children, that the Messiah would come. So I wonder this morning, are you feeling the weight of your own residuals? You might be. You know, how could I do what I've done? How could I get to this place? How could I end up in this situation? How could God still love me and have a plan for me after everything he's seen in me over all these years? Friends, the residuals remain. Regard them. We're aware. We don't pretend like we've never sinned. But we put them in context. See, in Christ, there's a context for our residuals. God's grace triumphs in the end. And God's grace triumphs over Jacob. Grace will triumph over you as well if you put your faith and trust in Jesus. How do I know? Because Jesus took your and my residuals with him up onto the cross, and there they were crucified. Romans 6, 3 and 4 says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." Friends, that is grace. That is our Savior who covers our sin, who covers our guilt, who covers our shame, who covers our wrestling with his own blood, that same blood that we remembered earlier in the Lord's Supper. So you can retire from wrestling with God. Remember to worship. Remove your impurities. And receive God's blessings. And then remain in worship. Yes, your residuals are part of your story. Yes, there have been moments when you wrestled and you wouldn't have had to. But yes, Christ came to redeem those very things. He came to redeem you. He came to rewrite your story. Friends, God sent his son to die for your and my residuals. And so worship him. Remain in worship. Worship today. Worship tomorrow. Worship every day for the rest of your life. And yes, there will be wrestling, but it doesn't have to be you against God. It can be God for you against Israel. See, you may be like Jacob. You may be the one who grasps at heels. You may be the one who tries to make it happen. But friends, the story of God is that God turns people like Jacob into Israel. See, God will fight for you if you let him. You just have to trust him. You just have to give your life to Jesus. And so in a moment, I'm going to pray. And I'm going to invite you to do just that. And maybe you're here this morning, and maybe you've never given your life to Jesus. Maybe, as Scott said, today is the day for you. Maybe it's time to give up wrestling with God, to admit your sin and your need for him. I'm going to give you space to do that. But maybe you're here this morning. Maybe you're listening online, and you're still wrestling with God. And you're still angry because God hasn't answered the prayer that you've been praying for years. Time to give it up. Time to let him have it. And time to let him do what only he can do, to pour out his grace on you, to contend for you, and to trust him for however he resolves that issue. Friends, let's pray to the Lord. God, thank you. Thank you for allowing us the privilege of being here together. Thank you for the joy of the assembly that points us to the reality of Jesus and to grace. Thank you that we can know you personally and that we can be forgiven of our shame and our guilt and our sin. Thank you, Jesus, that you came to die in our place and that your blood covers our sin. Your broken body is sufficient for us as a sacrifice. And if there's anybody here that has yet to put their faith in you, may they simply cry out to you this morning. God, I'm sorry. I recognize who you are. You're perfect in every way, and I'm sorry. I've messed up. I've fallen short, not just once, but over and over. And I need grace. I need to be forgiven. And I believe it's only through Jesus that that can happen. And so right now, I want to ask for your forgiveness. And I want to pledge my life to you. And I want to invite you to receive me into your family. And I want to receive the grace that you offer. Lord, for others, we've been walking with you for a long time, yet we're still wrestling. We're still holding to our expectations, to our preconceptions of what life would be like. And we're in this in-between, and God, it's difficult to worship. I pray for anybody who's in that space that even now they would simply open their hands and that they would open their hearts to you and that you, Jesus, would remove their burden and take it upon yourself. That's what you said you'd do. You said your yoke is easy and your burden is light, that we can place our burdens on you, Jesus, because you brought them with you to the cross. And may they be set free from wrestling with you now to understand and to know that they have a God who wrestles for them. God, teach us what it looks like to remember to worship, to remove our impurities, to receive your blessings, and to remain in worship always. And Lord, as we worship you now to close our morning, God, may you receive this as our pledge to you that we will sing to you, not just now, but in our hearts always, God, that we will sing to you, that we will respond to you, that we will count our blessings written in marble, not in sand, that you may be glorified in all things. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
It's so easy to do that, to write our trials and the awful things that happen.